Hey, Joe, we're glad to see you today. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 21. We look at the ending of the Gospel of John. I want to say thank you, Leslie and I, for your gifts and your prayers. Dear Pastor Appreciation Month, we love each and every one of you and so thankful that the Lord called us here. I called Brother George a few weeks ago on my Facebook page. It had popped up that 5 years ago we moved here. And I told Brother George, most of the time it doesn't quite seem that long. He agreed. It's hardly seem possible that it's been 5 years already. Hope the Lord will give us many, many more years together serving the Lord here. So, we appreciate and love every one of you. If you have your Bibles again, John chapter 21, we're talking about hope. And last week we talked about how we can find hope despite our past. And today we're going to talk about how we can find hope for today. How do we find hope for our messes and the things that we find? And we're going to look at a zero in on Peter. And before we read chapter 21, for us to understand the context of what happens in this chapter, I've got to tell you what happens in the previous chapter. So you know that Good Friday happens, all right? And we know that when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, one of you are going to betray me. And Peter, being Peter, yeah, he was one that always didn't think before he acted or think before he talked. Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, I tell you the truth, before this night is over, you'll have denied me three times. And we know that's exactly what happens. As Jesus is being charged and tried before Pontius Pilate, three different people recognize Peter and say, hey, you're one of the Jesus guy's disciples. And every time Peter says, no, you've got me mistaken for somebody else. And then the third time that happened, a rooster crowed. It's about how Jesus knows what's going on. That's the background that we need to know for this story. And so let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, who's called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast their nets, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish were laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So whenever they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lamb." And he said to again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Tend to my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signified by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And we'll stop there for just a moment. So we find here a marvelous story of God's grace and God's redemption, a reminder to us that there is grace when we need it and where we need it. Jesus, just like we talked about last week, God met Jacob out in the wilderness and knew Jacob's situation and all that he was, and yet was going to use Jacob to change the world. He's going to use Peter as well. It's another reminder that God loves to use broken people to accomplish his perfect plan. And the fact that God uses imperfect people, means that every single one of us can be used by God. And we can be a part of God's great redemptive plan for this world. In our English language, we have one word. It's love. And we know there's different stages or types of love, but we use the word love for all of them. In the Greek, there were five different words that the Greeks used for love. And so in a little bit, we miss out what Jesus is asking Peter. He asked Peter the first time, "Peter, do you have agape love for me?" That agape love is the love that God has for us. It's sacrificial love. It's undeserved love. It's absolute and total love. That's the kind of love that God has for us and that God desires for us to have for each other. Now, that takes work, and that kind of love can only be displayed by God's power working in us. And so Peter responds, "Lord, you know I phileo you." He probably knows that Greek word phileo. We get our little town of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, that word. It's the city of brotherly love, isn't it? Phileo is the Greek word that means brotherly love. It's family affection. He say, "Jesus, you know I love you like a brother." Now, that's not what Jesus asked him. He said, "Peter, do you have more than these agape love for me?" And he replies and says, no, I have phileo love for you. He says, I love you, but not quite to that degree, because Peter knew what he had just done a few days earlier. He knew that he denied not only being Jesus' disciple, but he denied even knowing Jesus. And then we were reminded, as you read chapter 20, we find that Easter morning happens, and Peter is one of the ones, the first ones, that runs to the tomb and finds it empty, just like the ladies had proclaimed that it was. And as we begin chapter 21, Peter makes the statement, I'm going fishing. Well, commentators are kind of divided on exactly what significance we should give to that. Many think that Peter say, well, Jesus is gone, he's risen from the dead, I'm going back to business as usual. Remember that Peter and several of the other disciples were fishermen. That's what they did for their living. They had a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. But most of the disciples, their occupation, I guess, if you would, were fishermen. And you remember when Jesus called Peter, he said, come to me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I wonder if Peter wasn't saying, you know what, I denied knowing Jesus. And so it's a miraculous and wonderful thing that Jesus is alive and well. Peter knew that. This time, Jesus had at least on three occasions appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And so Peter knew the reality that Jesus was risen from the dead. But I wonder in the back of Peter's mind if part of the reason Peter said, I'm going fishing, is because Peter said, you know what, I denied knowing my friend and my Lord on three separate occasions. So surely the fact and the offer that he made to me to be in his employ as his disciple and fish after men is no longer valid. So I'm going back to the boat fishing. And most of the disciples went with him. And yet, as we dig into this, we find that, listen, God loves to use broken and unlikely things to accomplish his purpose. And so the fish, these disciples, they're out fishing. And Jesus, they see a guy out on the shores. They're coming. They're about 200 yards, so about a football field from the shore. They see this fella. Now, that's a pretty good way, so you could say, you know, they could tell for sure who it was. And Jesus hollers to them, hey! He had to holler really loud, 100 yards away. Do you have any food? And they're probably, no, we've not eaten yet. In other words, we've been fishing, but we hadn't caught nothing. Now, that has happened, by the way, before, remember? And Jesus gave the same instruction in that occasion. And the same thing happened. But Jesus says, throw the net over to the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. And boy, did they find some fish. It's a big fish. 153 of them, in fact. That's a lot of fish. And they say, and it's John, says to Peter, you know, that's Jesus. And Peter, in typical Peter fashion, gets his outer coat that he had taken off because maybe it was a little hot. And he jumps out in the boat and swims to shore. The others get in the little boat and row along with the fish to the sea. But something strange occurs. They get there, they know it's Jesus. Jesus had asked them if they had any food. And when they said no, he said, throw your net over the boat and you'll catch some. And they did, but look at what John tells us. As they got to the shore, they saw Jesus with the barbecue. He had the coals going, and he had fish laid out on that barbecue. And so it reminds us of important things, and I want us to look at three of them this morning. The first is this, that Jesus will meet our needs. The needs that we have, and by the way, the needs that we think we have, a lot of times are not the needs that we really need. But Jesus knows what we need. And so these disciples thought what they needed was food. And Jesus, by the way, had that food and is going to give it to them. But they knew that not only did they need food, Jesus knew what they really needed was to be reminded about what they were supposed to be doing. And it wasn't fishing. And so Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, was teaching a lesson to these disciples. He said, they said, no, we've not had any fish. We haven't had any luck today. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch them. Jesus is reminding us that he'll meet our needs. And again, not only the needs that we think we have, but what we really do need. And what the disciples needed, especially Peter, he needed restoration. He had literally blown it. And the biggest play of the biggest game of Peter's life, he fumbled the ball. And yet, Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to use you. Remember, Jesus had earlier promised, he said, Peter, you're going to do something for me. And he's reminding him here that, listen, you're going to have an important part to play in my plan. And so the first lesson he was teaching them was that Jesus will meet their needs. They didn't think to pray and ask God, Lord, we need food. They just went out and went fishing like they did as a normal part of their day. Jesus calls to them from the shore. As they threw that boat, threw that net over the boat, I can pretty well guarantee you that all of them remembered, hey, fellas, haven't we been here before? Wasn't there a situation just like this where we had been at all stinking night and not even had a nibble? And then this crazy man named Jesus told us to throw our net on the other side of the boat. And do you remember, there were so many fish in that net, the boat almost sank. There were so many fish in that net. It's a reminder to us that Jesus never leaves us. It reminds us that Jesus knows the things that we have need of. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospels, at the beginning, he said, listen, God knows what you have need of before you even ask. He said, seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. And so Jesus is reminding these men that he had forgiven them and that he had put a call on their life, and it wasn't a temporary call. Our call to live for the Lord is a permanent calling. And it's one that's still there even when we have some blown plays. Oftentimes, what we need more than anything else is God's grace and forgiveness. We often don't realize that's what we need, but that really is what we need the most of the time. And the thing is that God has a lot of it. He's full of grace and full of forgiveness. That God will meet our every need. And the second thing is that, as I've already mentioned, Jesus will forgive our failures. Now, to a certain degree, all these disciples, remember, they had kind of run that day, and they hid in the upper room, supposing that this crowd was going to come after them next. And so they were up there hiding in this room, and Jesus comes through the door. Basically said, "What you guys doing? Is this where you're supposed to be hanging out?" So we're reminded, and John knew of God's grace, that God's forgiveness. He needed it. He needed it just as much as Peter needed it. We find that we're reminded of the truth of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, Jesus knows what knuckleheads we are. He knows all the times we'll turn our back on him, and yet he came and died for us anyway. And yet he says, "You know what? I'm going to use you." Whereby we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, and Paul there reminds us that it's in the weak things of God that God shows how strong he is. So it's in our failures. Listen, we've got good news. There's a lot of people that say, "You know what? I'm a failure. I can't have a plan, a part of God's plan. God can't possibly forgive me. God can't possibly use me." And when somebody said that to the Apostle Peter, you know what he could say? He said, "Oh, buddy, you know what? I thought that same thing. But let me tell you what I did. And that Jesus restored me. And he reminded me he still loved me. And he reminded me that I was forgiven." Peter's story does not end in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. That if you, as you read the book of Acts, especially the first half of it, Peter plays a prominent role in the early church. In fact, it was the Apostle Peter that was standing up on the day of Pentecost. And he preached a sermon, and as he preached, you remember, everybody heard in their own language what Peter was saying, and thousands came to know the Lord. Thousands repented of their sins and became believers and found eternal life. What a wonderful, marvelous thing. That wouldn't have happened had Peter stayed on a boat thinking he had done too much bad and God couldn't use it. But because he knew God's grace and he knew God's forgiveness, Peter was able to preach a message because he knew what it was to be forgiven. And can I tell you, I guarantee you, you know some folks. And you'll encounter some folks, even this week, that think that because of their failures, they're too far from God, and God cannot possibly save them. God can't possibly use them. And yet Peter's story is a reminder to all of us, no matter how big we've blown it, God will forgive us. That's the good news of the gospel, is that though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves us. And then we're finally reminded of an important truth. It's that Jesus will provide our victory. Peter thought he was a failure. You better believe he saw himself as a failure. And he hung his head down. And he said, all right, guys, I'm going fishing. And he went out, and you know what? No matter how bad a fisherman thinks he is, when he goes all night and doesn't catch a thing, he thinks even worse that he's a failure. He's even bigger failure. And Jesus met him when he thought he was the biggest failure and said, Peter, I forgive you. I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to use you. Those last few verses that we read, remember, he said, listen, you're young, and you go where you want to, and you do what you want. But the day's going to come when you're old. People are going to bind you up, and they're going to take you somewhere you're not going to want to go. And church history and tradition tells us Peter was martyred for his faith. But you see that martyrdom, the fact that Peter ended up dying for his proclamation of the gospel, really led him to victory. Because when Peter left this world, he went to eternity. And he's spending eternity with his Lord and Savior. It's a reminder that Jesus will provide our victory. It's not in us, it's not in our strength, it's not in what we can do, but it's in what he can do. He is so much stronger and so much more gracious than we ever think of being. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who was in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the time of need. These verses remind us that, hey, our victory is not in us. It's not in our strength. It's not in what we've done, whether it's good or bad. Our victory comes because Jesus has overcome. And if he's the Lord of our life, then we overcome with him. That means that we're a part of the winning team, even if we didn't make it out to the field very often. Because we belong to Jesus' team. And the fact is, we at the end of the book, we know how it ends. We know Jesus ultimately does win. And so when you're thinking in the present, man, I'm hopeless. There's no hope for me. I'm too far gone. I've done too much bad. God could possibly forgive me or forgive me for what I've done or use me despite of what I've done. The reality is, grace says, you know what? God can forgive you. And not only can God forgive you, but God will restore you and God will use you just like he did Peter. You see, when you're weak and you realize the futility of your goodness and you realize your failure. And instead of letting that failure do you in, you realize there's a God that loves you. A God that knows all the failures and all the times you would reject him, and yet he came to die for you. And he says to you, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus, every time, I think I forgot to mention, Jesus, the last two times, uses the word brotherly love. He says, Peter, do you really phileo me? He says, feed my sheep. And then he asks a third time, Peter, do you really, really have brotherly love toward me? And what Jesus is reminding him is that he is the one who is the Savior. He is the one whose grace is sufficient. He is the one that will forgive us and restore us and cleanse us. And the one by whose blood shed on the cross of Calvary, we have victory. So are there times when we feel defeated? Yeah, there are. But when we do that, we need to remember that our victory is not in us. Our victory is in Jesus. As long as our victory is in Jesus and we're in Him, we always have hope. Our hope is not determined by our circumstances, whether they're good or bad, whether we've succeeded or whether we failed. Our hope is in the reality that Jesus Christ came, He lived a perfect life, laid His life down on the cross of Calvary, and rose again. And by the power of the resurrection, that is the hope that all of us have for today. And I'm thankful for that. I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Lord, thank You that even when we have royally blown it, if we'll come to You and just humbly say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I've done this horrible thing. Please forgive me. And we turn away from that wicked sin, and we turn to You, that we find Your forgiveness. We find Your grace. Lord, maybe there's one here today. Maybe there's one watching that needs Your grace, that needs forgiveness, needs hope. Lord, the hope that we need is not in a politician. It's not in stuff. It's not in money. But the hope we need is the hope we find in You, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that and to walk in that. Thank You that You use us despite our failures, despite our weakness. Lord, You are made strong when we're weak. We realize it can only be done with Your hand. So we do pray, Lord, that You would help us. Forgive us when we fail You. Help us to rely upon Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke into your heart and there's a decision you need to make today, right now would be a great day to make that. How do you do it? You turn to Jesus. It's not your circumstances, it's not your spouse, it's not your parents, it's not anybody else but the person of Jesus Christ who you need to look to for strength, look to for grace. Let's say together.